verses 1 to 13. I don't think we're going to cover all 13 verses immediately. We'll linger quite a bit on the first half dozen, I'm sure. But we'll read the whole section to give us some context. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he first descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's right.
We all know, realize, and understand the importance of the Apostle Paul personally, as well as the importance of his ministry. What a remarkable man the Apostle Paul was. A genuine, thoroughbred Jew. The Hebrew of the Hebrews, which means that they spoke Greek and heard. When they entered, we sat at the feet of the great teacher Gamaliel. He was, as to the law, blameless, a Pharisee. Now this man was also well trained in Greek culture, and that's, I understand, that he spoke and wrote in New Testament Greek, a very important matter, remember, not in the classical Greek, but in the Greek that was used by the people. He was very much esteemed by the Jewish leaders, and already had gathered at his feet the garments of those who stoned Paul, Stephen, and now furnished the letters, he's on the way to Damascus to get hold of the Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, it's a very interesting thing that if Satan had stooped down to take the chief witness, Christ, from the midst of the bosom of Stephen, the Lord himself stooped down now in order to take from the ranks of the opposers their leading the person Saul. The Lord undertook his conversion himself. And in the tapes, if you get to listen to them, you'll find a lot of very important details in connection with the person of the Apostle Paul. And I leave you to listen to the tapes of the MP3, which, if I may say, is extremely helpful. Then, when we go to the ministry, we had a good catalogue of them in the Acts, but I'll just mention two more for a practical reason. The first of these are mentioned from Colossians, where we found the apostle is minister of the gospel, as well as minister of the mystery. This was a well-balanced ministry. his ministry, but we present every man perfect in Christ. He wasn't satisfied with that. At the end of the Romans, you also get a catalogue of his ministry. In Romans, the ministry of my gospel, the teaching of my gospel, but then the teaching of Jesus Christ, which comes out fully in the first chapter of Colossians, in the seven glories of Christ up here, and the seven glories of Christ up there. And then the ministry of the mystery. These three, Romans, Colossians, and Ephesians. And what was it going to do? To establish a believer. Now, I do trust that concern against all of us. His purpose was to establish a believer. And I think those who listen carefully to prayer will know that in the day in which we live, this is most important teaching. Not to set our sights on anything less than the perfection of every believer who grown, and also to be established in the light of the very real problems in front of us. Now with this, I just want to highlight what in my mind are the two points of the present day. The first one is that many people, far more than perhaps we realize, feel that they can get on very well without any support. Always born one desire, Christ is what we want. We want to have our heavenly so many. We want health and wealth as we We want something to get down here. We don't want people to walk as it's ministry in heaven. We want to travel in the Zeus's down here to all things. Then there are others, especially those who insist on men, who say, well, obviously, we don't want the administration. Paul sets forth in verse 15. That's general Paul. We've had our own arrangements. Now this is something which is a sad fact of life. And I must just mention briefly what is the end result of those who discard Paul. The first one is that they become lukewarm. They don't see it. They don't want anything sharp. They don't want to be faced with heaven and hell. They want to be just lumber along, just in a social Christianity. That which is social is taking the place of that which is spiritual. And I'm afraid this is invading their minds. One of my dear friends in Yorkshire this time, after being married 7 years, when he was married, his husband and wife, they both went to work in the morning, and they both went to work for the end of the day. But there they lasted 70 years. Now the average cost of the wedding, I'm told, is £25,000, and many of those marriages aren't lasting very long. Brethren, let us be afraid of the social element invading our leaders. The end result of lukewarm testimony is the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement from it up and up. And the ecumenical movement will then be in battle and God will sweep it away. Let's be careful as to the way in which we handle Paul. Now that's the second danger, and I must say I take this term for myself. Some of us may know the terms of Paul's ministry very well. We can even speak about them, answer questions on them. But what God is looking for is the formation of the peace of Christ, my life, and our life of Paul. So the body sets forth the peace of selection. That's why. Whoever holds the life and the heart of the heart, I will. God
Latter three, six mentions of being in glory. The New Translation will help you with verse 1. The Authorized Version correctly says of the Lord, and the New Translation correctly, and of course it will be in the German Bible and the French Bible correctly, in the Lord. And I think we want to see the way now the Apostle is taking up this ministry. We're only going to concentrate on verse 1 to 16, but just mention in these next three chapters, we are concerned with the walk of the believer, the witness of the believer, and finally, chapter 6, the warfare of the believer. And that, of course, won't translate very well, but I think those who know English will appreciate the iteration. And so, the apostle is bringing in the mention of prisoner to affect their hearts. He could speak in some wonderful way, but no, he brings to them that he's a prisoner, to bring home to them what they're bearing a testimony for this wonderful and blessed truth will effect. It will be that we will be restrained. We may not be actually put in prison like he was, but we will not find an easy life here. It will not be a bed of roses. We may not be called upon. The Apostle Paul said he's a prisoner in the Lord. He's under the Lordship of Christ, the responsible side, no longer a matter of privilege. In chapter 3, verse 1, he spoke about being a prisoner of the Christ Jesus for you nations. And that was why he was there, because he bore this testimony. But now he comes out, as our dear brother Brian has forever got for us, as the prisoner in the Lord, to affect our hearts. Let us see if we're going to take up this blessed testimony, that it will not be without cost. It's not an easy matter.
This remark in relation to the Paul was a prisoner in the court. He was a prisoner of Nero. He was a prisoner of circumstances. He was a prisoner in the Lord, and that gave him rest. And I think it's very important for us ourselves. We are prisoners when we are faithful to the Lord, to circumstances, to people, but when we act in, when we are true to the Lord, then we can commit our whole life to Him in everything which is available to us.
Doesn't the fact that he mentions being a prisoner while he's dealing with the highest truths in Ephesians teach us that we're not dependent on our external circumstances for the maintenance of the truth? Because in the first three chapters, I know it's often said that they're doctrinal in character. I've always imagined them to be a rather priestly or doxology character, that it's a matter of triumph. He bursts forth with those two wonderful prayers, and therefore I thought that the doxology character of the first three chapters is more important than any other feature. And in spite of the prison conditions, the service of God can go on and can be maintained. We're not dependent on favorable governments or favorable conditions. And this surely should be an encouragement to us in a day of restriction. We're in very restricted conditions. We're not publicly acknowledged. It's a condition of the course of the Lord Jesus was found in himself, especially in his day, as condemned by the whole political and religious system here. And surely in the acceptance of that, our hearts should be encouraged that we're going to maintain what is of God, irrespective of the circumstances. perhaps it might be
helpful to turn to the moment of Paul's first imprisonment, which lasted 4 years of prison in Caesarea and Jerusalem. And Rome, that would be turning to Acts 22, verse 22. Paul was taken captive by some Jews who saw him, or allegedly saw him as Titus, a Gentile in the temple, and then they asked him to vindicate himself. And then he gave a long speech in Acts 22, and then at the point where he mentions that the Lord Jesus said to him at one point of time, "Go, for I will send thee to the nations afar off." Acts 22, verse 21. The Lord Jesus had chosen him, as we all know, to be the apostle of the Gentiles, of the nations. And this is expressed here in verse 21. He said to me, "Go, I will send thee to the nations afar off." And then we read, "And they heard him until this word, and lifted up their voice, saying, Away with such a one as that from the earth, for it was not fit he should live." This was the beginning of the imprisonment of Paul. He was not imprisoned, therefore, as a Christian, generally speaking. He was not imprisoned for his Christian belief, as many have been and many still are. But he was imprisoned because he announced something which for the Jews, and the unbelieving Jews, and even the believing Jews, was something very, very hard for him to acknowledge, namely that God has now opened his arms to grace to the whole world. And that the gospel goes on not only to Israel, but to the whole world. He was imprisoned here, he was taken captive by the Jews in the first place, who later on turned him over to the Roman authorities. But the point is that his ministry was addressed to the Gentiles. And that Jew and Gentile were no longer made no difference anymore. The Old Testament time is past. And then out of Jew and Gentile equally lost from them alone, as Romans 3 says, by faith in Christ of both is made one and one, only one body. That was the doctrine of God. And that was the reason for his imprisonment. And that is why he writes here, "I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus," verse chapter 3, verse 1, and here a prisoner in the Lord. He was conscious of the fact that his special teaching had brought him in this prison. That is very important to see and to understand the character of the teaching of Paul. Because as Paul said, at the beginning, that many people don't want the teaching of Paul anymore, and they won't have that reproach of Paul anymore. And this shows the importance of these expressions in chapter 3, in chapter 4, and to underline that if we follow the full doctrine of the assembly as given in the New Testament, we will never even be recognized by religious corporation. The Jews were the most religious people, and it was they who brought him here. It will always be, as Paul, a position of reproach, a position of reproach, and we will not be able to gain respect, even among Christians, and perhaps let the least among Christians. Because every Paul who was in prison, I think so many people believers turn away from him.
Thou knowest this, that all who are in Asia, of whom is my judges and the Hermogenes, have turned away from me. Why have these believers in midst of the Roman power in Asia and preached most of Islam, most of these cities existed in Asia? And he had spent much energy, most of his visits, both to the assemblies, they were oppressed in the assemblies in Asia. And at the end, he was in prison, and he had to say that all those that are in Asia, all the girls that are in Asia, have turned back away. They had not turned away from Christ. They kept Christ. They wanted their salvation. But they did not want to be united with somebody who was in prison and was in prison for his teaching. That is why they turned away from God. We must be aware of the speculation. But one can ask, why were they afraid or ashamed of God? And there is, the point is not that they were ashamed, that they were turning away from Christianity. They wanted to be Christian. But they said, in my words, Paul, don't be so silly. You have driven it too far. And we will be Christians, but we won't go so far. And that is why Paul is so scared and separated. Let us beware of any of these kind of feelings and follow the Lord, even if it leads to reproach. Maybe even on the side of truth, maybe so, and it has been so, and maybe not be encouraged. Paul was a prisoner of Christ Jesus and in the Lord, and he knew what was all about. He encourages the believers and measures us now to follow, to walk worthy of their calling. Now, the calling is what we read in verse in chapter 1 to 3. And it is not the heavenly calling as in Philippians and in Hebrews, and it is not there's another expression of calling, the calling of the gospel, but it is here the calling which is expressed in the epistle of the Ephesians. On the one hand, with the highest individual blessings, and on the other hand, highest collective and corporate blessings in the assembly. If you want to know what the calling is, we have to read the first three chapters of Ephesians. And it is clear, I can only underline this, that to walk according to the calling, you have to know that calling. And without knowing the calling, you will never be able to walk worthy of the God of God, worthy. Even nowadays, to know what Scripture says about the
Bible. We could also add that from the beginning of his conversion, Paul was conscious of the fact that Jesus was Lord. That is the first thing he said in Acts chapter 9. Then, the first action that he would give after revealed him that he was led by the hand. He is a man who was used to be the leader and to lead people. Now he is being taken captive in the Lord, and he learned how to be led by the hand. He learned how to be a follower. He was captive, prisoner in the Lord. And as a result of that, he is able to acknowledge his seat, to walk worthy of the Lord.
One interesting feature of Paul's confinement seems to be that he was responsible for his own support. When we think of people going to prison today, we think of them being looked after, being fed, being clothed, being entertained, and all the rest of that. But it says they received all the care for them. They remained 2 whole years in his own hired lodging. So it would appear to me that even in circumstances of confinement or imprisonment, he was still responsible for his own maintenance.
Just a little writer on this matter of why the Jews didn't like Paul. It was really, they wouldn't like Paul if he was religious. And right in Acts chapter 28, he says, "For the hope of who? The hope of Israel, I'm in this chain." They were prepared to put him up. When he was there, the hope of Israel. But you notice in his years in prison, as well as praying, as among the prayers, he was also there with something. And when he came to Ephesians chapter 1, he speaks to them of the hope of the gospel, which has nothing to do with the hope of Israel. Completely different matter. And he then says in chapter 2, that he preached the gospel of peace to you who are far off as a Gentile, and to you who are nigh, a Jew. Complete reversal of Romans 1 and 16. And so these features, you see, came out, and that was why the Jews did not like Paul. It wasn't this matter about Christianity, it was this matter that no longer were the Jews in the prominent place. They didn't mind the religious Christianity. People today will flock along, as they probably were doing over the past weekend, and enjoy religious Christianity. But this matter of being set here, the destiny of Christ in the outside place, is something the religious man does not want.
Paul doesn't mention his imprisonment with a view to cultivating sympathy on the part of his readers. He's really wanting to give an intensity to his appeal to them. And in fact, he's one who is in communion with God and knows his grace, because in Corinthians he says he rather rejoices in persecutions and distresses. So that he was content with his circumstance. It wasn't pleasant to the flesh or even to his heart, but really his spirit wasn't cramped, it wasn't limited, and we see him very much at large, even though he's in confinement. Now, just transferring it to our own circumstances, we find ourselves limited in what we can do. We find ourselves restricted and only a few, but really the truth has tremendous potential in itself. The servant or the vessel, the holder of the truth, may be restricted, but the truth in itself can go very far and very wide and can reach many souls. And we might see in this or that locality one or two or three or four, and we're glad when we get a few more, especially in Britain. But in other places there are those who are complete isolation, and they might say, well, what's the purpose of this, standing up for the truth? But the dissemination of the truth has in itself its own potential, and God sees to it. And although the servant might be restricted, we can take courage that the precious truths that we're going to consider are vibrant and progressively energetic in the world at the present time, because God is still gathering out of the Gentiles, out of the nations, a people for his name. And that hasn't stopped. And I suppose that's the essence of the truth of the one body for which Paul was imprisoned, was that he felt that the gospel, as Al was saying, could go to the Gentiles too, that Jew and Gentile could be sharers of the same benefit, which is, as we learn, members of one body in Ephesians. So it's for the truth of the one body that Paul was imprisoned. For the truth of the one body, we might feel restricted, but that truth in itself is not restricted and is energetic and effective and beneficial to all those who take it up.
Language, the word in. Now, it's better to have a good understanding of the preposition. And the preposition here is the most commonly used in the whole of the New Testament. A church might be in Ephesus, that's its physical location. But if a prisoner is in the Lord, that is a moral feature. And if you read down his footnotes, as some of us love, Romans 5, verse 9, you find a little footnote in regard to the Greek word "en." You'll find there that in this translation, if "in" is used in a moral sense, it means in the power of. Now get a good hold of that. He was living in the power of. His life was conducted under the Lordship of Christ. Now this is not just an idle picture. I would just like to go forward from the 22nd to the 23rd chapter of Acts, where the Apostle Paul finds himself a prisoner. And he might have been saying, "Well, Paul, you are a prisoner. You've got no one to blame but yourself." Now he was really in the smell of despond. In a situation like that, the Lord himself undertakes the case. The Lord himself, to be honest, said, "Be of good cheer. As thou bore witness in Jerusalem, thou shalt bear witness in Rome." I'm glad that I'm passed away. I think we all should be glad to have passed away. So, brother, if we find ourselves in
the two expressions in verse 1, to walk, and then the vocation.
Es ist interessant, dass wir gerade in diesem Brief siebenmal das Wort Wandel finden.
It is interesting that, especially in this epistle, we find the expression to walk seven times.
Gerade in diesem Brief, wo uns unsere höchste Stellung vorgestellt wird,
it is exactly in this epistle which speaks to us about our position, namely that we are seated in Christ in heavenly places. It is in this epistle that we also read sometimes about the walk.
Das heißt, dass wir nicht einfach Freude haben in unserer Stellung.
And this shows that we should not just enjoy our position, but our walk and practice should be according to that which is true as to our position.
Yeah.
Just quoting those seven references quickly, in chapter 2, verse 2, the word is used in a negative sense, how they used to walk and should not walk now.
In
chapter 2, verse 10, they were exhorted to walk in the works which God had before ordained for them. And in chapter 4, we find the walk in verse 1 and in verse 17.
In Vers 17 eben nicht wandeln wie die Nationen wandeln.
And verse 17 tells us not to walk as the other Gentiles walk.
Und dann in Kapitel 5, Vers 1, wandeln in Liebe.
Then chapter 5, verse 1, walk in love, verse 2.
Vers 8, als wandeln als Kinder des Lichts.
And verse 8, to walk as children of light.
Und Vers 15, wandelt nicht als Unweise, sondern als Weise, Lebensergaben.
And verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise.
Also in Vers 1 wird gesagt, für die Wandel der Berufung.
So here in verse 1, chapter 4, we are exhorted to walk worthy of our calling. In Philippians 1:27, we are exhorted to walk worthy of the gospel. And in Colossians 1, verse 10, to walk worthy of the Lord. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, to walk worthy of God who has called us. So here it is a matter of the calling. And as a matter of principle, there is only one calling for us, but there are various aspects to it. And the brothers have mentioned already that here in Ephesians we find an individual aspect of calling and a collective aspect of the calling.
Was auch wichtig ist zu unterscheiden ist, ob die Berufung jetzt schon Wirklichkeit ist oder ob sie in Zukunft
And another useful distinction is whether the calling has been realized now or whether it is something we are waiting for to be realized in the future.
Also hier, wie ich das verstehe, in Epheser 3, ist es Wirklichkeit. Wir sehen,
Here in Ephesians, as far as I can see, the calling is presented as already being reality. We are already sons of God. And this individual calling is summarized in chapter 1, verse 8. That you might know what is the hope of his calling.
18,
yeah, the hope of his calling.
Und ich möchte nur noch sagen, in Kapitel 4, wenn es hier um die Berufung geht, das muss ja anschließen bei den Wahrheiten, die wir am Ende von Kapitel 2 finden, kollektiv und kooperativ.
And if we read of the calling here in chapter 4, this must be related to what we read in the end of chapter 2 about the individual and the collective calling.